So for the last several years, around the New Year time, we've taken the opportunity, as many people do at this time of year, to set some resolutions. Obviously, people have individual resolutions that they set for themselves or as it relates to their family or their job. And as Christians, obviously, we should be taking stock of ourselves every day, not just at the end of the year, but certainly as it pertains to what we're looking forward to being able to do as far as our personal studies, as personal growth, as individuals, and as a congregation, that we have goals in our minds. And last year's goals, as we talked about last year's lesson of New Year's resolutions, we talked about going fishing every week, and of course in association with, as Jesus described to the apostles, being fishers of men, seeking to invite people to worship, to Bible study, to a Bible study, to, you know, one-on-one, to talk to somebody about the Bible or about spiritual things. And hopefully we did some work to make that a priority in our daily life as Christians. One of the others was to spend time with family. Obviously, there's the physical application of our physical families, but the application for us in our New Year's resolutions was our spiritual family, and to make sure that we know each other, that we're able to help each other, and the only way we can help and really pray for one another and offer encouragement is to be able to know what's going on in each other's lives. And of course, that relies on people being willing to listen, but also people being willing to talk. And then finally, we talked about doing a workout every day, making sure we're flexing our spiritual muscles, so to speak, making sure we're putting our senses and honing them and exercising them, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, so that we are partakers of the meat of the word and not of milk only. And as we ended that particular lesson, we described the fact that obviously those are individual goals, but also the application as a congregation, that a congregation is only as strong or is strong when its members are strong. And that isn't just when there's only a few strong members and everybody else is, and that makes a strong church. That's not how it works. All of the body, the local body of Christ, is only as strong as the members who comprise it. You don't want a body that's only strong in a couple of areas, but weak in others. And so that's an important thing to deal with and to make sure we address. So going forward, for the year 2020, here's some three thoughts that I thought I'd offer. Things for us to think about and to focus on as we go through each day. Obviously, we, as I mentioned before, we take stock every day of where we are, make sure we address whatever issues we can. But these are just some ideas, some thoughts to kind of help us move forward as we go through into a new year. And hopefully this new year is a year of growth. And certainly that's what we want to aim to do. And so along that train of thought, first thing we want to consider is to train myself to trust God more. And I think every one of us at some point in time, on some level, last year, I'm sure, there was at some point we encountered some issues or some trial, and it really tested us and pushed us to really trust in God, to really give my cares over to Him, as Peter calls on us, to cast our cares on Him, because He cares for us. But the really convincing ourselves, really relying and trusting in God means that we have to understand and accept that God does know what He's doing. And no matter how much life around us may shift, no matter what the politics are or what's going on in the world, we need to make sure that we're trusting God, first of all, is aware of it, and that He continues to work in the kingdoms of men. That's one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7, consider what Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 7 when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, and of course in the immediate context in which he's talking here, he deals specifically with aspects of teaching the gospel and being persecuted, but on a much broader level and a broader application, we recognize that as Paul describes this, the focus is on the soul. It's on the spirit. And to that end, that's why Paul says we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. All of this focus from Paul is no matter what is happening externally, we're not going to allow that to affect us internally and certainly in the spirit or in the soul. He goes on to say in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Notice the conviction from Paul. After dealing with all the stuff that may be happening physically to us, all of the challenges and the tribulations, notice where the focus is, the conviction and the persuasion that one day we will be raised from the dead. And really, in a lot of ways, trusting in God, it isn't just the concept of putting my troubles and cares in God's hands, knowing that God's in control. Really, it's the overarching view and understanding that the things of this world don't matter. As we are faithful to God, there are going to be things that are going to happen that we're going to feel out of control. That's just the way it is, because we are. We have no control over things that happen. All we have control over is us. And so as Paul describes really what the ultimate end is, that we have the conviction that one day we're going to be raised from the dead, we need to ask ourselves today and every day, am I truly convinced that God will raise me from the dead? And this is the very argument Paul made in 1 Corinthians 15. Am I convinced Christ was risen? Did God raise up Christ and thus declare him to be the Son of God with power? Romans 1 verse 4. I have to really dwell on that and be convinced of that. Because it's not enough just to give God my cares and my concerns. I give God my cares and my concerns knowing what's waiting down the road. If I get too caught up in this life, if I get too caught up with what's happening, putting too much importance on things that are not going my way, then I'm not going to trust God, and I'm not going to get, my focus is not going to be on being raised one day and having lived a life that can go to heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is a passage that gives us comfort. It reminds us not only that God is in control, but also that God intends good to come about for those who, as Paul says, love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that everything that's going to happen to us is good by earthly standards. Those are two completely different ideas. When Paul says that God, all things work together for good to those who love God, God's providence, God's power is at work to make sure we're always taken care of spiritually. That means that those who put their trust in him, rely on him, and understand that even terrible things that may happen to us in our lives or to our loved ones, ultimately good can be brought about through bad things that happen. And it's important for us to take advantage of what we know the scriptures teach us, to understand that God is with us. And of course, that means I have to train myself to truly trust that God works all things for good. That when God allows bad things to happen, that we utilize them as opportunities and not become, as Job's friends and wife were convinced, that somehow God is punishing us for something bad that we've done, when in fact it was an opportunity for Job to maintain his faith and show forth an example. In Romans 8 and starting in verse 31, a couple of verses down, Paul goes on to say, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, David would make similar observations with regard to no matter how often his enemies were surrounding him or how often he felt pressured or threatened, he recognized that his trust and faith in God was not only paramount, but it was what would save him, regardless of what man did. And of course, as Paul makes this case, he says, if God is for us, if God is the creator of all things, if he's all powerful, what can man do to us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All these are external things. Paul goes on to say in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is confidence that comes with that understanding. There is conviction. And when we're able to live our lives each day in confidence, in conviction, in boldness, knowing from whom we have been given salvation, knowing whom we have believed, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1, when we have that persuasion, we don't have to live in fear every day. Even if something bad does happen to us or to one of our loved ones, we know that as our faith is in God, and hopefully as our loved ones' faith is in God, that ultimately we have a home waiting for us in heaven. That is where we need to be training to make sure we put that trust and that faith not to get bogged down in the things that happen in this life. Second thing we need to maybe focus on or to bring up to think about to train ourselves is to train ourselves to have proper perspective. And of course, that fits in very well with the theme of understanding that if my goal is being raised one day and I'm convicted of that, and I trust that God is in control, and I believe that all things do work together for good to those who love God, then that is going to lend itself to me having the proper perspective that I need to have in life. And one aspect of having a proper perspective is, of course, understanding the fact that not only is life brief, okay, there's several passages, both in Old and New Testament, that remind us of how brief life is, but that also reminds us that we rely on God each day for that day. James chapter 4 and in verse 13, James says, in verse 13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Notice he doesn't condemn the statement itself. What's there? He doesn't say it's wrong to make plans. That's not what he says. He doesn't say it's wrong to think about making a profit. That's not what he says. In fact, what he condemns isn't what's said, it's what's absent. That's why he describes the fact, listen, don't you know that your life is a vapor that appears for a little time? It's like a cloud, it's there and then it's gone. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills. So this is really the only difference between their statement, the hypothetical statement, and what is being said here by James. This statement, what's missing is if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, ultimately, the application of knowing God is the reason I'm alive. And if the Lord wills in a year from now and I am alive, okay, here's what our plan is. Making plans isn't wrong. Making a profit isn't wrong. That's not what James is condemning. He's condemning the lack of recognition that God is the one that maintains your life. In Him we live, we move, we have our being, Paul told the Athenians at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And so knowing if the Lord wills we will live and do this or that, it helps to put our minds into perspective. Yes, the reality of life is that all things end. But how will I allow that knowledge to change how I live today? Especially when you add to it, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. How does that change how I approach my decision-making process? How does that change the example that I set? Knowing that each day that I'm given is indeed a gift from God. It sounds cliche. People say it all the time. But you know what? Every day we have is another opportunity not only to make our lives right before God, but also to make sure that we're presenting our best example to our family, to our friends. That is an opportunity. No matter how difficult the circumstances we might currently be in may be, it is always an opportunity. It is always a gift. But one day there won't be a tomorrow. And Lord willing, that won't be the case for any of us here this year. But understand, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I prepared for there not to be a tomorrow? If you knew for a fact that at midnight, 12:01 a.m. in the morning, your life would be gone. You would pass. Would it change how you live out the rest of the next 10 hours? Would it change anything? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this time in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16. Paul, as again he goes on to describe, he's already talked about the resurrection of Jesus and we're hard pressed on every side. But notice where his focus is. Notice the perspective he has. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. I have to ask myself the question today and every day. Do I recognize that everything that I'm facing, especially the difficult things that I deal with, whether it's every day or at some point in the future, that those are opportunities I can use to renew myself. Those are opportunities for me to set the example that I notice, verse 16, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul says it's having this the context is persecution. But these trials, these tribulations are having the opposite intended effect. While others are trying to put them down and discourage them from preaching the gospel and standing for the truth, it is instead serving to renew their inward man, their soul, their spirit. It was serving to help not only convict and persuade them to continue to do what they were doing, to be faithful to God, but it was also renewing the example that they set. I also have to ask whether I'm looking at things that are seen as if these things are the only thing that matter, or am I actually looking at the things that are not seen? Am I able to look with an eye of faith and understand, as so many in Scripture were able to do at one point or another, servant of the prophet in the Old Testament, when they were surrounded by the armies of Syria, then all of a sudden the prophet prayed and his servant's eyes were opened and he saw encompassing this army was the army of God. There are things that we can't see. Things that are eternal. Things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. And we have to trust that those things are eternal, that they are working for us, not only for good, but to allow that understanding to remind us to have the proper perspective that we need to have. Thirdly, and lastly this afternoon, the third thing that we want to train ourselves to do is we want to train ourselves towards being perfect. Train to work towards perfection. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, notice how Peter, as he writes to the saints, he reminds them that there are going to be people who are going to doubt everything that you're doing. They're going to doubt everything that you're trying to accomplish. But what's important is that they remember how important it is for them to focus on, there in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Before we get to 2 Peter, I jumped too far down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Skipping down to verse 22, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." And now you'd think, just by him, the way he says this and the way he seems to adapt, Paul does, and the circumstances in which he finds himself to teach and to preach, you'd think it was something that would come naturally. But I suggest to you that given the context of verse 22 going forward, that this is something that he worked at. This is something that he had to really train himself to do. This is why he goes on to say, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." This I do for the gospel's sake so that I can partake of it. Thus, verse 24, "Do you not know those who run all run in a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Paul speaking as much to himself as he is to these brethren in Corinth. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They're disciplined. They're self-control. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. So how much more so then should we for an imperishable crown?" is the implication there. Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus." Notice it comes back to Paul. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake. It's not just for you, but for me too, so that I can be a partaker of it with you. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know the rules. I know the track. I trained. I'm practicing. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." To put it in modern vernacular, they're in the gym. They're working the body bag. They're working on his feet, his stance, his footwork. He's training. And when he, for instance, throws a punch, he knows where it's going. And this idea of training and discipline is brought out there in verse 27. "There, but I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, not to forget that my soul needs to be saved too." That's kind of what Paul comes to. And everything that Paul did, he sought to not only train and work at it, but to work towards success, not to work towards failure. We've talked before about going into something, and we quoted Yoda, "Do or do not, there is no try." We've talked before about the vanity of going into something thinking I'm going to fail. Well, if Paul went into any discussion of the Bible, whether it was with a multitude or a single person, with the thought process he was going to fail, and he hadn't prepared, he hadn't trained, he wasn't ready, he would not have had the success that he did. This is why it's so important for us to go into everything that we do with confidence. But that confidence only comes by being prepared, by being ready, to be trained. This is why in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer makes the case they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. By reason of use, that ability to take on the meat of the word has come about. Do I consider the ability to be all things to all men simply something that some people have and some people don't? You know, there's some suggestion to say that even Paul acknowledged, I may not be physically intimidating, but I have the power of the gospel behind me. If I had to run and finish a competition in this life, I guarantee I couldn't win right now. Not in shape to do so. So as a Christian, right now, if I had to run and finish a competition as a Christian, in the terms that Paul uses, could I win? Could I compete? That's why Paul reminds the Corinthians that everything that we do, we train, we work. We work as if there's only one prize to win. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. A lot of people say it, and they have no idea what it means. But the key that Paul brings up here in 1 Corinthians 9 is actively training to be the best that he could be and that we can be. That is what's the focus here in 1 Corinthians 9, is that there's consistent analyzation, consistent consideration of what my weaknesses are and where I can improve. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Keep in mind, the preamble to this is where Peter describes the fact that there are going to be doubters. There are going to be scoffers. They're going to say, hey, everything is still the same as it always has been. You keep preaching and teaching that the end is coming and we need to be ready, but everything continues as it always has. And Peter says, remember that God is long-suffering toward us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so given the fact that the end, this burning up of all things, everything, the former things will be burned up and destroyed, given that fact, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Here's the perspective. Where the scoffers see only the physical. They see the things that are not eternal. They see things in only the scale of lifetimes. Well, things have just continued as they always have. What manner of people should you be? Knowing that this stuff isn't eternal. Knowing that the things that really matter are the things that aren't seen with the physical eye. What manner of people should you be in holy conduct and godliness? And then notice the second part, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Is my perspective such that I can, like John, in Revelation at the end of the book, say, even so, come Lord Jesus? Could I not only look for, well, whenever he's, you know, going to come, I'm looking for him, but actually hasten, Lord, come quickly. Could I pray that? Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What type of person should I be? And then you add to this what Peter goes on to say here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what he goes on to say at the end of the chapter as he gets into verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What manner of people should you be in holy conduct and godliness? I should be without spot and blameless. Can I say that I am without spot and blameless now? Because if I can't say that, then I can't be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 15, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 16, and he talks about Paul a little bit here in verse 15 and 16. The way Paul writes, some of these things are hard to understand. Verse 16, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Untaught, unstable, untrained. They know just enough Scripture to be dangerous to themselves and others. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be blameless, without spot, and grow. Don't be like these others who have fallen away and they know just enough Scripture to take it and twist it. You grow. You train yourselves. As the Hebrew writer says, you exercise by reason of use your senses to discern good and evil. So as we talk about these three thoughts, three things for us to consider as we go forward this year, to train ourselves to trust in God more, to train ourselves to have proper perspective about life, and to train ourselves towards perfection, without spot, blameless, with growing, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. What does Peter? Peter puts that on the saints. He doesn't put that on God. It's our responsibility to grow, not just to sit down and say, I'm done. Well, what's our goal? Is our goal to be a C-minus Christian? Is that where we put the level, the bar of expectation? Or is the bar of expectation perfection? I want to focus on this term, train. And I want to give you some definitions that I found really applicable with regard to the concept of training or to train. To develop or form the habits, thoughts, or behavior of, by discipline and instruction. It's especially applicable, I think. In fact, one of the examples the dictionary gave was to train an unruly boy. Fits, doesn't it? To develop or form the habits, thoughts, or behavior by discipline and instruction. That's what the Scriptures do, if we're willing to accept it. To make proficient by instruction and practice, as in some art, profession, or work. It's not just forming habits and thoughts and behavior, to make proficient, meaning well-trained, efficient, knowledgeable. In fact, the example in this one is to train soldiers, to teach them what to do, when to do it, how to react. Scriptures do that for us too. And the last definition for you, to make a person fit by proper exercise, diet, practice, etc., as for an athletic performance. That fits too. And the Scriptures were able to do that for us as well. To make us spiritually fit by encouraging us to grow, by showing us what we should expect from ourselves, because this is what God expects from us. To understand the standard that Jesus has given us and to be able to apply that standard in our life, to train, to work, and to ever make sure we're improving in what we're doing. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. It's a little bit late. It's the 5th of January, but it's never too late for resolutions. So I hope these three thoughts can give us something to think about as we go forward, making sure that we don't forget to continue to do the things well that we've learned to do, but that we always look forward to training and doing better than we have been. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become a Christian this afternoon, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be able to look forward, if the Lord wills, to a 2020 year in which you can have boldness and peace, knowing that you have been saved from your sins and have arisen to walk a new life. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we are putting into practice the words of the Scriptures, that we remember that each day, each tomorrow, God has granted us. He doesn't owe it to us, and we can't just take it for granted and assume it'll be there. So each new day is an opportunity. Let's put that into practice this year. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.